chapter 5. We'll look at some things here from 2 Corinthians 5. And throughout the Bible, we're going to look at some things on the judgment seat of Christ. Talk about that a little bit this morning, Lord willing. Maybe see some things a little bit differently than we often see them. Maybe differently than what we've understood from what we've heard and what we've been told. But looking at the Bible, let's take a look and see what we can glean from the Word of God, because that's what's important here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse number 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. So here we're looking at this chapter, looking at these verses here, and the first thing I want to see is in verse number 1, the dissolving of the earthly. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now look, we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. We're coming up here. We know this has nothing to do with getting saved or remaining saved. It's a judgment for the works of the saved. But here we are looking, and he's talking to saved people, saying, "This, if this body here dissolves, we're getting a new one, amen? One not made with hands, not touched with sin, that curse of sin, but one coming down from heaven." And we just sang about that. When the roll is called up yonder, we're going to get a new body, praise God. But the dissolving of the earthly, the getting away from the old man, amen? Then in verse number 2 it says, in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. The desire of the believer is to be clothed upon with that new body, to have the mind of Christ, to be away from this worldly stuff, and to finally see things the way God sees things. I thank God for the Bible, because sometimes we open this book up and we can get a glimpse of the way God sees things. It's the glimpse of the way He sees us that we have trouble with, amen? Because when you're looking through the lens of truth, we find out that we're not quite what we think we are most of the time. Amen? We are lacking. We are in trouble without Christ and without His Word, without the Spirit's guidance. But the dissolving of the earthly, the desire of the believer to be clothed upon with a new body, and we know we're going to get that. Look at verse number 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing as God, who hath given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit, the dissolving of the earthly, the desire of the believer, the deposit of the Spirit. He has deposited the Holy Spirit of God inside us as believers. That's the earnest. That's the down payment. That's His promissory payment that says He's going to come back. He's going to get us. He's going to convert us to be like Him. Amen. All these people that say, well, you Baptists and you once saved, always saved believers and all this stuff, you don't have any Bible on it. No, God has already given a down payment. The price was completely paid on Calvary. The victory was won when Jesus Christ, who laid His life down, took it up again and rose out of that grave with victory over death, hell, and the grave. And He made a down payment when you said, Lord, forgive me and save me, and with a repentant heart. He put the Spirit of God in you, and you're in Him, and He's in you. He's at the right hand of God the Father. I'm not just saved. I'm in heaven right now. You're looking at the old man. Now, geographically, the new man's in there too, and there's a battle going on, but there's also, I'm at the right hand of God the Father with Jesus Christ. You say, well, how's that happen? How's that work? I don't know, but God knows. He put it in a book, amen? Just like the Trinity. People say, well, there's no Trinity. How do you figure the Trinity? I don't understand the Trinity. Well, you can believe your body, soul, and spirit, but you can't believe God's a three-part God. Let us make man in our image. Here he is, making man in his image. He said, God is a three-part God. He's making a three-part human being, and then a human sealed after salvation. Now a three-part human being again. Before that, one of the parts is dead. Because before salvation, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. At salvation, he deposits the Holy Spirit of God in you. Like you're buying a house, and you put money down before the bank closing. That's your deposit. That's it. I am buying this. I am giving you my word. Now, you could back out of that because you're a man, but God can't. God is not a man that he should lie. He says, I've given you my word. You've done what I said to do. You've repented and called on me, and I'm giving you the earnest of the Spirit, and I'm coming back to get you. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Look at verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, it's talking about physical and geographically, not spiritually. We're in the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So we can't see Jesus right now, but we have him in us. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The destiny of the saved. You know, the whole world talks about heaven. Lost people talk about heaven. The Muslims talk about heaven. Amen? Everybody's talking about heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Our destination is not a place. It's a person. Amen? Our destination. Look what it says again in verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present in heaven. No, it says be present with the Lord. Our eternal destination is with the Lord. Our eternal destiny, our eternal desire is to be with the Lord. I'm not just looking to get out of here to go to heaven. I want to be with the Lord. Amen. Heaven didn't die for me. Heaven didn't pay my sin debt. Jesus Christ paid my sin debt. Heaven didn't shed its blood. Jesus Christ shed his blood. Matter of fact, I'm so disconnected from the idea of just going to heaven, I realize that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So if you go now, you're just stopping by anyway. There's going to be a new one. But we're looking forward to our destination, which is with Jesus Christ. And then he comes up with this warning. Well, first he comes up with verse 9. He says, wherefore we labor that we present, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That's not talking about whether or not you get saved. That's talking about being pleasing to God. The goal of our labor. Well, we want to have a big church. We want to baptize 1,000 people a year. We want to have a million five in offerings and every 6 months, and we want to give this much to missions, and we want to do that and do the other and do that. No, we want to be pleasing to God. There's a lot of stuff going on there that looks good to man that's not pleasing to God. There's a lot of stuff that man would thumb his nose at and say, well, there's nothing happening there, but it's pleasing to God. You see, one thing God showed me over the course of this ministry is, if there's anybody in here that loves the Lord, that wants to be right with God, that believes His Word, that's desiring to be with Him, that's pleasing to God. If we had a church full of 500, 600, 700 people, 1,000 people, 10,000 people, and they wanted, their desire was to be wealthy and have worldly things, that's not pleasing to God. What's pleasing to God is desiring Him. Desiring Him. You have to understand who Jesus Christ is. He didn't die for your Somerville bank account or your Huntington bank account. He died for your soul. You could have absolutely nothing of this world and end up in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is all riches. You could have everything this world has to offer and know Jesus Christ and end up in eternal damnation. Eternal despair with no hope. The goal of our labor is to please Him, not for salvation. We love Him because He first loved us. I think that's one thing that's missing in Christianity is realizing what He really did for us. Well, I'm saved, and I'm going to move on to this worldly stuff. No, no, no. Back up and anchor yourself to the truth and realize it's all about Him. I mean, first back up and realize Jesus Christ didn't come to save you to start with. He knew He was going to, but His purpose to come to this earth was to rule and reign. And He decided to provoke Israel to jealousy with the Gentiles. Now, I know He's a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I believe all that. And I believe He knew because He had foreknowledge. He knew that He was going to be the Savior of the world. I believe that. But it's not all about us. It's about Him. And He will rule and reign on this earth 1,000 years. Thank God for salvation. I'm not making light of that. I'm just saying if we put things in perspective and realize what He has done. I mean, if you're going down the road and you have a flat tire, I hate to cheapen salvation by this, but I'm not trying to. I'm just giving you an analogy here. If we're going down the road and you have a flat tire and you're headed to work and you're going to lose your job and cars are going by like they do, honking, waving, thumbing their nose, all that stuff, and somebody stops and fixes your tire so you can make it to your destination, you are glad, thankful that somebody stopped. You know, I think most people are more thankful if somebody stops and helps them with a flat than they are the fact that Jesus Christ saved them from hell. Amen. You know why? Because their job and their money and getting there is more important than being with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm saying most Christians, most quote-unquote saved people are carnal. We can all be carnal, but I don't want that to be our lifestyle. You know, we talk about that. We talk about the LGBTQ, TRS, MU, whatever, V, W, X, Y, Z crowd, all that stuff. Say, well, they've chosen a lifestyle that's against God. I think most born-again believers have chosen a lifestyle against God. I'm not talking about sexual perversion. I'm talking about the fact that most born-again believers are so focused on things and people on this earth and things of this earth that they don't stop to think about Jesus Christ, oftentimes even on Sunday in church. The goal of our labor. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Well done, a good and faithful servant. Those would be sweet words if you could hear those. The goal of our labor. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to it done, whether it be good or bad. The giver of rewards, the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. Say, well, if I do well, I get a $10 bonus next week. I get a $50,000 bonus or whatever it is from work. Well, you know that stuff will perish. But you're looking forward to, hopefully, eternal rewards when Jesus Christ hands them out. I mean, Donald Trump over the years and Bill Gates and Steve Jobs and all those men that have employed thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people probably give bonuses to thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. Most of those people are dead and gone. The bonuses mean zilch, nothing. Most people get a bonus. They're either paying off a debt or creating more debt with that bonus. Amen? But Jesus is offering you something eternal, where moth and rust can't break through and corrupt. Rewards in heaven, rewards eternally. The goal of our labor is to please Him. The giver of the rewards is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10 again. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now that in itself is just slightly troubling, because we've always been taught, we've always heard that the judgment seat of Christ, it's all about, just about rewards and whether you receive rewards or not, what burns up. But if you look at what that says, according to that he hath done, which, whether it be good or bad, look at the next verse. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. I'm not talking about losing salvation. I'm talking about standing before a just and holy God that has never had a wrong thought, that knows all of yours. And it says, I hope that what I've heard over the years is right, and it's just about losing rewards. I don't want to lose them. I'd like to have some. But there may be a chastening at that that's different than just losing rewards. I don't know. I don't want to tell you something wrong either way. But knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The giver of the rewards, the gravity of the judgment. I don't know about you, but when I was in my teen years and I got a job somewhere, found out the boss wanted to talk to me about something, because I was trying to do good. I wanted to do good for the boss. I wanted that paycheck, hey, man. But I remember the boss wanted to talk to me about something. I was like, oh, good night. What am I going to do? What's going on? What do I do? And, you know, sometimes they call you and say, well, we're going to close over Thursday, or, well, we're going to, you know, or, well, you know, this, we need to do this and change that. But I was nervous. But ain't nobody ever been as nervous as you're going to be standing before Jesus Christ when he knows every single thought you've ever had, every single action or reaction, whether it be in the heart or physical, every idle word, the secrets of men's hearts. And you realize that stuff has to be dealt with, not for eternal salvation, but to purify his bride. Jesus isn't picking up a streetwalker and taking her into eternity. He's picking up a bride that he paid for with his blood and purifying her. I'm not saying I know exactly what all that means, but I do know this. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Live for Jesus Christ. Live for Jesus Christ. And I know it's hard to unbuckle from this world, unshackle and unhinge from all this garbage all the time. But I'm telling you, as a pastor, live for the Lord. Put Him first. Read His book. Submit to His words. And pray that we're pleasing to Him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to dig into this judgment seat of Christ a little bit deeper, and I'm going to give you a thought that I'm not 100% sure on, but I'm leaning real heavily toward. See what you think. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that it is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, hay, wood, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work, this is talking about saved people, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, the Word of God says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretch out thine arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou shewest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. And the mighty God, the Lord of hosts, in his name, great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Now check this out. Back over in Jeremiah chapter 17, God knows everything about man and about men. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21 says, For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Proverbs 5, 21. Proverbs 15, 3 says, The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Look at Revelation 19. Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. You know what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says? For our God is a consuming fire. I don't know about you, but you probably have this picture. We're at the judgment seat of Christ, and it's like some sort of bonfire. The Lord's standing here, you're standing there, you're watching your works go up in flames. Hoping something comes through this fire. I don't think that's what's going to happen. Revelation 19 says his eyes were as a flame of fire. You know what I think? I think the Lord Jesus Christ is going to look in your eyes into your heart because he searches the heart. And I think those eyes of fire are going to purify your heart. I don't think it has anything to do with an external fire. It has everything to do with our God as a consuming fire. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And I think you're going to stand, after you get up off your face, I think he's going to stand you up face to face, and he's going to look into your eyes, and he's going to look at all the filth in there and burn it away. And if there's anything left in there that's any good for him, that was done by him, by the way, through you, that's going to come out, gold, silver, and precious stone. Just like I say oftentimes, I believe we underestimate the power of the devil, and I'm not trying to give him glory because he's not worthy of the glory. He's not anything compared to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but I think we way underestimate our God. I don't think he's up there right now with the Kingsford charcoal starting a fire for the judgment seat of Christ. I think he is the fire. I think he is the fire. And I think when you're looking at perfect righteousness and that flame looks into your eyes and into your heart, everything's going to be purified and you'll be ready for the wedding. It kind of gives me chills, but I'm glad that we have a Bible because I don't think we've often thought about this the right way. I think it's him. You know what judges? The Word of God. Jesus Christ, the Word of God. The flame of fire, those eyes. Our God is a consuming fire. He's going to consume all the garbage out of us and make us worthy to wear those white garments to the wedding. We're going because he died, was buried, rose again, come back out of that grave. But we're going to be right when we go because our God is a consuming fire. He's going to burn off all that junk. Purify the gold, silver, and precious stones. Burn off the hay, wood, and stubble. And say, that's the bride I'm worthy of. But our goal should be to try to be worthy of him now. I know we can't be, but we should be trying. I don't know what you all think of that, but I believe there's a real good possibility he's going to look into our soul, look into our heart, and that's going to be the judgment. That kind of makes a lot of sense, and therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You realize that if God took you up in this body and you stood before Jesus Christ, you would dissolve. I'm not talking about in the flesh, Jesus Christ. I'm talking about God Almighty in heaven at judgment. You would dissolve because this body's cursed. He'll give you a new body that can withstand the judgment because it's never been cursed with sin, and he'll purify the inside. Purify the inside. So say, well, he's got a lot of work to do. I think it'll be like that. I think it'll be like that. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The goal of our labor, the giver of rewards, the gravity of that judgment. Any of y'all ever been to the principal's office? Any of y'all been to the pastor's office? No. But when you're a kid, boy, you're in grade school or whatever, if you ever had to go to, I know most of y'all probably never did because you're angels without the wings, right? You're just little angels. But if you ever went to the principal's office, because in your mind, when you're 8, 9 years old, they've got the power of life and death. I mean, you don't know what's going to happen. All you know is if you had parents that were present, they put the fear of God in you, and you thought, if the principal kills me, they're going to bring me back and kill me again when I get home. Amen. And if they were a really good principal, you know what they do? They'd set you outside their office for a while so you could sit there and sweat. So they wouldn't have to do as much work. Amen. Just sit out there and sweat. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, it ought to worry you that we're going to stand before Jesus Christ. I remember Miss Yates, that woman didn't weigh 90 pounds soaking wet, but she could swing that strap. I've heard. And I even heard it was across the back of somebody's hands. I don't know who that would have been. The rumor. Cannot confirm or deny. But I'll tell you what, I didn't ever want to go back to that. I mean, whoever that was didn't ever want to go back to that. I heard a story of another unruly little kid. I can't tell you his name, but the shop teacher gave this person a choice. Take the strap in there in the shop or go down to the principal's office. And this wise child that had been to the principal's office, I've heard a time or two maybe, took the strapping in the shop class, which amounted to a piece of plastic about this wide and about 3 foot long across the back of the calves. That wasn't the painful part. The painful part was everybody in class saw it. That's what I've heard. Could you imagine if you stood before Jesus Christ and there's a whole crowd of the bride and you're up there and for a second they know everything you ever thought, everything you ever said, every ill feeling you ever had, the thoughts of your hearts, the presumptuous, everything. And everybody there is seeing it. And then they're worried about their own. And you're thinking, the Lord just seen it. I heard that he saw everything, but I didn't believe it. Now I know it. That's a movie I don't want to see. You know what I say? The Bible says if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. I say get it under the blood of Jesus Christ now. You know why I believe that it's going to be a very terrifying thing for most born-again believers? I believe it because the altars are empty anymore. The church is the only time the altar fills up is if the kids are taking a collection up or if there's going to be a baptismal, somebody wants to take pictures. But I don't think people repent anymore like they used to. I'm okay, you're okay, everybody gets a trophy. I think that has infiltrated the minds and hearts of God's people. So we just think, well, we're saved, we're good. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You judge yourself, you shall not be judged. We're going to have a time in just a little bit, an opportunity for people to get right with God, because I'm going to tell you something. If you went through a week and you don't have something you need to get right with him on, you're better than most. But you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ as a saved believer. And you will understand the terror of the Lord when you're looking at complete and perfect holiness, righteousness, truth. And realize what he's done for you and what you've done for him. Therefore, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit will bring things back to your mind when a message like this is being preached. It It may have been a day ago. It may have been a week ago. It may have been a month ago. It may have been a year ago. It may have been an ongoing situation. I don't know. But I'm telling you, as a pastor, you need to get right with God before you leave this place. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Remember what Paul said? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And nobody getting out of it. Nobody getting out of it. The question is, what's he getting out of it? What's coming through the fire that you'll be able to lay at his feet and say, Lord, I am unworthy, and you are holy and right and worthy. Could you imagine that? A crown coming out of that. A soul winner's crown. Or for loving his appearing. And it coming out and you laying at his feet. And him, after you're purified, picking it up, putting it on your head and say, that's yours. Because you love me, because I first loved you. The terror of the Lord. Father, we love you and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Bible, that we could have a warning, that we might put up rewards in heaven for you, because you're worthy. Take our focus off the things of the flesh, the things of the world, monetary thing, worldly stresses, all the deception and everything going on in the world to try to steal our focus from truth. Lord, help us to focus on you, because you're worthy. You alone are worthy. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Help us to realize what you've done, who you are, and that we'll stand before you with no secrets. Help us to get them under the blood, have a repentant heart, that we could walk pleasing with you, be accepted of you as your children, your body, your bride. Thank you and praise you for everything you do. In Jesus' name.